Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Well, tonight's message was going to be Don't Turn Back, but I think I'm going to change it to Don't Give Up. Isn't that what they were singing about? Don't give up and don't give in. Amen. You know, we've come too far to turn back now.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
How about you? You know, I don't want to be negative tonight, and so I'm going to make this statement right at the first, and we're going to move on from it. I've been in the ministry for a long time. I've seen a lot of people turn back. Just quit. And don't you sit here and think, well, I'd never do that. Well, they told me that one time before they did. It's in us all that we could, you know. It's only by the grace of God that we have it. I don't watch wrestling. So what in the world does that have to do with anything, preacher? Well, I've seen a couple of years ago where, you know, the bad guy would have the good guy pinned, and the referee be drawn back for the third count, you know, to count him out, and then he'd somehow miraculously make a comeback, you know, just knock him off or whatever. And, of course, we know how it's going to end, right? I mean, some people watching by, you know, live streams and turn me off. I can't believe that preacher don't watch wrestling. I've been down for the count. You listening? But I'm glad that Jesus came through.
Amen. Amen.
He always does.
Amen.
He does. You say, preacher, you mean that you felt like quitting? More than once. More than once. I sure have. And the reason that I'm still standing before you today is not because of Dale Freeman. I can tell you that. And I want to go a little further and get personal here. The reason you're still sitting before me today is not because of you. The good grace of God.
Amen.
The good grace of God,
Amen.
Brethren. And so let's not get critical for those who have quit. And the message that I'm going to preach tonight is not aimed toward people that have quit. As a matter of fact, if there's someone that's in here getting ready to quit, I want to urge you, don't quit.
Amen.
And if there's someone watching by live stream tonight that has quit, I want to urge you to come on back.
Amen.
Get on back in the fight.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Get on back in the fight.
Amen.
Fight the good fight.
Amen.
We're in something worth fighting for.
Amen.
Amen. Our faith, our family. There's just some things worth fighting for. Don't stay quit now. You say, well, I give up. Well, you don't have to stay that way.
Right.
Don't have to stay that way. Here, when I read these scriptures, it just rings over and over. I don't know that when you were reading that's what rung out to you, but when I read these scriptures, and we've been studying through the book of Hebrews, and I've moved this study to Wednesday night, and we started in chapter number 11 this past Wednesday, but I wanted to come back and get this passage of scripture tonight, because I want to encourage somebody that's here tonight that's thought about quitting. Here we are, have come through maybe the toughest year in your life. I don't know. Okay, maybe it's been the best year of your life. I don't know. There's been some good and there's been some bad in 2020. Amen. It hasn't all been bad. Hasn't all been good either. Hasn't all been good either. And maybe there's somebody sitting here tonight and you're just at the place to where you say, you know what, I am ready to just throw in the towel. I'm ready to quit. You say, well, preacher, I don't feel that way. Well, that doesn't mean the person behind you, in front of you, or beside you doesn't feel that way. You see, these folks here had gotten saved out of religion. Brother Steve mentioned that earlier. Now, you're talking about religious people. These people were religious people. They were devout religious people. Hebrews, saved out of Judaism. And they'd faced a lot. They'd faced a lot. As a matter of fact, I read, and I want you to look here, in verses 19 through 25, someone has said that there's a gracious invitation. It just keeps just saying, let us, let us, let us, in verse 22, 23, 24. And then actually it says that in verse 25, just it's worded differently. Let us not forsake the assembling. It's inferred. It's implied. All right? Gracious invitation. And then you get to verse 26 through verse 31, it's a solemn exhortation, all right? I mean, you're talking about something that's solemn. It's talking about sinning on purpose, right? I mean, it's talking about just willful sin. And it says that when you get to a place like that, look if you would in verse number 29, it says when a person gets there, and I like what the writer did. He said in verse 26, he said, for if we sin willfully, he said, listen, I'm capable of that. You're capable of that, all right? He said, if we sin willfully, and there's willful sin. But then he gets down in verse 29, and he said, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he? Right? He didn't say we. He said, I want you to know, as the person who is writing this to you, I haven't gotten to this place right here. He said, what place is that? And I want you to watch this solemn warning. He said, there are people saved now. Saved folks. They can get to this place right here in their life. He said, to where? They will trodden underfoot the Son of God. And he said, not only that, they have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he had sanctified them as an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He said, I want to solemnly exhort you to be careful now. Why? Look at verse 31. He said, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't you think now that God doesn't keep records. Don't you think that God will just let it slide. Listen, we may let sin slide, but God doesn't let sin slide. He doesn't. God deals with sin. So he gives a gracious invitation. He says, before you mess up now, he said, come on in and get into the throne room in verse 22, 23, 24, 25. Get into church. Get into throne room. Pray. Get with the brethren. Get in fellowship. Because if you don't, you might find yourself drifting, and you'll find yourself in verses 26 through 31. And then he said, in verse number 32 through the closing, he said, not only do I want to give you a gracious invitation, a solemn exhortation, he said, but I want to give an encouraging confirmation. He said, I want to encourage you not to quit. Now, everybody needs this encouragement from time to time. I dare say that every person in here at some point has thought about drawing back is the word he uses. Drawing back. Right? See, when you get down into verse number 30, verse number 39, he said, for ye, or verse 39 says, let's look at verse 38, the latter part of it. For if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now he said, if you're saved, sometimes you kind of draw back. We call it backsliding. You'll not find that word in the New Testament. All right? But it's taught, and here is a teaching of backsliding, where a person draws back. So, well, now, wait a minute. That a saved person can't draw back. Don't you tell me a saved person can't draw back. A saved person can give in, as we just heard saying. That is a biblical teaching. You can give in, and you can give up. You can draw back. You can quit. So, well, you know what? I'm just gonna say enough of that. I've quit reading my Bible. I've quit praying. I've quit believing. I've quit church. Not going to church. You say, preacher, a person like that can't be saved. Well, sure they can. Sure they can. That's willful sin. And Paul said, you know what? He said, God deals with that. And God will deal with that. He said, but don't you be that way. He said, don't be of those that draw back. Look at verse number 39. There's been a lot of misunderstanding about verse number 39. I want to try to help clear it up a little bit. See, if you just read verse 39, here's a problem with taking one scripture and trying to build doctrine on one scripture. You have to take scripture in the light of the context in which it's given. See, if you look at verse 39 alone, this is what you'll get out of it. Look at it. Very simple. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. We're not like the lost folks. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, if you just take that scripture, that's what you'll get out of that. We're not lost, those that draw back unto perdition. We're saved. We believe to the saving of the soul. But when you look at verse 38, then you know, well, there can't be that. Because Paul said, I have no pleasure. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. Who? The person who draws back. This is talking to saved people. This is talking in verse number 32. He said, I want you to call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were saved, illuminated. When you got saved, he said, I want you to remember what it was like when you came out of that religion of Judaism and your family forsook you. They disowned you. Your friends turned their back on you. Your foes hounded you and made fun of you. As a matter of fact, they persecuted you. There's a word in verse number 33 that's very unusual. It says, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. You see that word? We get our word theater from that word. But now, don't get mixed up about our word theater as it is today and the word theater as it was in this day. They didn't go to the movie house. See, that's today when we say theater, if you mention theater, people would think about going to a movie house and watching a movie. That's not what they thought about when they thought of theater. They thought of a coliseum where Christians were put on public display and they were mocked and ridiculed and persecuted and afflicted for their faith in Jesus Christ. So what is he saying? What is this passage of Scripture? What is the message that the apostle is writing, and how does it apply to us today? Well, he's saying, listen, this thing of being a Christian is not all a bed of roses. Yes, every need, I agree again with the song, every need has been supplied. I'm satisfied. Amen. I'm so thankful. I'm happy in Jesus. How about you? I'm happy in the Lord. I have no complaints tonight. Now, God probably has several. Listen, there's no doubt God looks at me and says, you got a lot of work to do. Well, I know, but I'm not talking about God's perspective of me. I'm talking about my perspective of what God's done for me. I'm very, very thankful to be a Christian, to be a child of God. God's still working on me. God's still got some work to do in my life. But now here, he's saying, folks, I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage you tonight not to give up, and don't you quit. Don't quit now. Oh, preacher, I'm not even thinking about quitting. Today. Tomorrow's another day. Don't you think now that the tempter can't come and begin to sow seeds of doubt and discord and discouragement in your mind. And so he said, I want to encourage you. And so let's just walk down through these scriptures and point out just a few things, okay? Just a few things in the time that we have. He said, call to remembrance. So here's what he's saying. He said, if you're going to stay in the fight, you've got to remember some past victories. Now watch what he does here. Some past victories. He said, I want you to call to remembrance. You know, in the Old Testament, Moses in particular, but the prophets as well, constantly told the children of Israel, God's people, to remember. Remember. Remember what God's done for you. Remember the Red Sea, how God brought you out of Egypt. Remember the Jordan, how God took you in to the promised land. As a matter of fact, when God parted the Jordan, they went and got rocks off the riverbed and stacked them, those stones up on the other side in Gilgal. Why? As a memorial. So that they could tell their children and their grandchildren, the generations after, let me tell you what God did for us one time. Amen. Amen. Remember. So he said, build some memories on what God has done. Don't forget now the goodness of God. Don't forget what God's done to get you where you are. And that's what he's saying right here. Don't forget now. He said in verse number 32, he said, but call to remembrance. You know, I find it fascinating, and yet I'm in the same boat as these, that this apostle would have to tell them, remember what God's done for you. And yet I have to constantly be reminded of the goodness of God and what God has done in my life and what God has brought me through to get me to where I am. When I get discouraged and when I feel like quitting, I just have to reflect a little bit, and God just smites me in my heart, and I just say, I'm sorry, Lord. How could I ever turn back now? You've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, remember. Remember. He said, call to remembrance. Look at this. The former days. Amen. What former days? Not just any former days. He gets specific. Look at it. The former days in which after ye were illuminated. Remember when you first got saved? Amen. Remember the excitement, the thrill. He said, don't lose that. Don't lose that. Don't take coming to church for granted. Now, he didn't say that, but he did say back in verse number 25, don't forsake it. So I think he did have it in mind in the context. Don't take gathering together with God's people. You never know with the direction the country's headed in, we might have to fight for that. Right? I mean, we just never know, brethren. We never know. And so he said, don't take these good things that God has done in the days past. Don't take them for granted. Remember them. Remember when you first got saved, you couldn't wait to tell people, hey, guess what? I'm a Christian. Now we kind of duck and dodge, you know. Somebody has asked us, hey, you're not one of them Christians, are you? Kind of like Peter by the fire. Somebody shouldn't have to ask you if you're a Christian.
That's right.
Tell them. I tell you, I was very impressed by a young lady. We were out eating, and I witnessed to the waitress there, and I gave her a little illustration. I said, hey, I want to ask you a question. I said, this is a question. I'd given her a tract, and I told her to read it about being saved. She said she was saved, but, you know, I don't know. Maybe she was. I don't know. I hope she is. And so I said, I want to tell you something. I asked her when she was born, and she told me, and I said, why were you born? And, I mean, she really thought about that now. I mean, she did. She said, you know, I've never really thought about that. And so I shared some things with her, and this is what she said. This impressed me. She said, the next time you come in here, I'm going to have an answer for that. I said, I'm going to hold you to it. I'm going to look you up. I'm going to hold you to it. I said, the only way that you can have an answer for that is to know the purpose that God has for your life, because that's why you were born. God's purpose. See, a lot of people can tell you when they were born. Just like that. But when you ask them why they were born, I mean, it makes them think. I'll never forget the day the man asked me that. I mean, it really put my mind to turning. I was saved. He said, isn't it amazing how people know? You ask people, he said, from a little child, we start teaching people why or when they were born. He said, but most people grow up and live and die and never know why they were born. They never know their purpose in life. Here, he's saying, don't quit, don't give up. He said, recall the former days when you first saved, the excitement, the enthusiasm about Bible reading, about learning new truths. Remember when you first heard that you were saved by grace and not by works? Amen. That you didn't have to hang on or hold on or endure? Remember these things? These were exciting days. And this is what he's telling them. But he said this also. Look at verse 32. He said this. He said, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. See, it wasn't all excitement and enthusiasm. Sometimes you do like those fellows that I went to a place where I used to work, and I just thought this. I was naive, okay? I was a 19-year-old young man. I just thought, I'm saved. Everybody wants to be saved. I mean, I found out something that not many people know. I really thought that. I thought, man, I found out something new here. I'm saved. And I thought I was going to go to people and tell everybody about getting saved, and they were going to say, wow, tell us more. They started running from me like I had the plague. And they did you that way too, right? And what people didn't run, they mocked me and made fun. They did. Oh, Freeman's got religion. I'll give him a week, someone said. A week? I'll give him 3 days. Look what he said, the latter part of verse 32. He said, you endured. Remember how God helped you through those hard times when people would mock you, make fun of you? Now, I was out of school when I got saved, but some of you still in school. And there'll be folks that'll mock you when you tell them you're a Christian. Don't try to escape that. Fight through it. Stand up for Jesus. Amen? People on the job, when you don't laugh at their filthy jokes and get flirtatious like the rest of them and do things that they do, they'll try to ostracize you and make you feel like you're... I remember one lady told me one time, she said, you're going to drive yourself crazy memorizing that scripture. I said, I'll be a good kind of crazy. Amen. Amen. I should have got all wild out and looked at her and said, what do you mean drive myself? I'm already crazy. Hey, you're going to be a religious fanatic. That's all right. Everybody's a fanatic about something. I want to be a fanatic about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Listen, I'm serious tonight. Folks, you know, they don't mind being a fanatic for a team or a situation or an idea, an ideal. But you mentioned about being a fanatic for Jesus, and they'll think you're crazy. That's not crazy.
Amen.
And so he said, listen, he said, you endured. I think the problem with a lot of folks are trying to escape. They're running from it. Don't run from it. Right? Stay in there and fight. That's what he's saying. Don't quit. The devil's trying to take something from you. He knows it's because God wants you to have it. The devil's trying to get you to give up. He knows that there's a promise. There's something waiting on the backside of that. And he wants to get you to quit and throw in the towel before you get the reward. And so he said, don't. He said, remember some past victories. Look at verse 33. He said, partly, if you'll notice the way 32 ends, it ends with a semicolon, which means I want to elaborate. I want to define some of those afflictions and fightings. He said, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And partly, he said, some of it was, he said, the things that the enemy tried to do as far as putting you up and mocking and ridiculing you and persecuting you. And then he said, not only that, some things you had to endure, he said, whilst you became companions of them that were so used. He said, you're in this with another group of people. You don't have to go through this alone. And that's something that we all need to remember when we feel like quitting. We're not in this alone. Amen. Get you some people fasting and praying. Now, don't ask me to pray for you if you're not going to pray about it. Now, I'm just being real with you now. Some folks try to get everybody praying about them. They won't even pray about it. Can I ask you something? Is your situation you're going through tonight, is it worth you fasting over? If it's not, then it might not be important to you. Have you missed a meal because of that person that you want to see get saved? Have you set aside television or Game Boy or whatever they call these programs? And you say, preacher, that was 20 years ago. Well, listen, I don't keep up with that. Okay, I don't sit around like this all day. Not being mean, I'm just saying, hey, listen, has it meant enough to set that thing aside for you to get on your knees before God and pray about it? Does it? If it doesn't, it may not mean as much to you as you say it does. And I'm not being mean here. I'm just saying sometimes we have to evaluate and we have to prioritize what means something to us. And he said, so I want you to remember some past victories. And then he said, I want you to, not only that, he said, I want you to know, in verse number 34, he said, I want you to think about some present necessities. All right, look at verse number 34. He said, for ye had compassion on me in my bonds. Now, one of the greatest things you can do, and I want you to please listen to this. I say this often, and I mean it every time I say it. One of the greatest things that I can do, one of the greatest things you can do to help us not give up in the fight is get our attention on someone else. Most people, when they give up, they're having a pity party. And I'm not being mean. Listen, I understand temptation, trials, real. Fighting, real. It's real. Discouragement, it's real. It's real. Temptation, it's real. But if you let all that turn you inward and all you're thinking about is what you're going through and how you're doing and what you're enduring, listen, you are going to be apt to quit. So what did Paul say that they were doing? Look in verse number 34, what he says. He said, for you had compassion on me. You had your mind on me. You looked at somebody and said, he's got it worse than we have. Amen. Right? Can I tell you, there's always someone that has it worse than you. You say, well, that don't make me feel any better. Well, you know what? I understand that, but it does let you know you're not in it alone. You're not the only one. Because the devil will tell you you are, right? Devil ever told you that? Well, you're the only one going through this. Nobody's suffering like you're suffering, right? Is that the lie of the enemy, brethren? Sure it is. And so he said, you had compassion on me in my bonds. He said, so remember other people. Say, preacher, it's hard when you're discouraged and when you're down and when you're enduring and when you're fighting and you're being persecuted and you're being afflicted. It's hard. It is hard. It is. And I'm not saying that. This is not just a preaching point. I've lived it. It's difficult to continue to minister to people when you yourself are doing everything you can to keep your head above water. But you know what? It's a good thing to get your eyes and get your attention on other people and see what you can do to help them. It's amazing how God sends you help when you help other people, isn't it? Isn't it? So he said in verse number 34, he said, you had compassion on me and my bonds. Look at the rest of 34. He said, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. I like that. He said, you know, you realize that this life is not all there is. Did you notice what he said, though? He said, sometimes these fights and this persecution, this affliction, it kind of helps us get our mind off of things. Did you notice it? Look again what he said. He said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They plundered. They come in. Have you ever had somebody take something from you just because you're a Christian? So you're a Christian? Okay, you're no longer making $20 an hour, and the supervisor, you're going to work in production, and we're cutting you down to $12 an hour. But why? Because you're a Christian. That's what he's saying. That was the sole purpose of them spoiling their goods, plundering them. They suffered as a Christian. Peter wrote about this, didn't he? If any man suffer as a Christian, just because you're a Christian, not because of something you've done wrong or because you have a different ideology on the job, but solely because you profess Christ as your personal Savior. It's happened to some. It's going to continue to happen. And I fear before Jesus comes back, it's going to get worse. So what are we to do? Notice what he said. He said in verse number 34, he said that you took joyfully. Didn't whine and bellyache, pitch a fit about it. I'm just glad that people notice that I'm a Christian. Right? So I don't know if I'm there yet, preacher. I don't know if I am or not either. But I'm telling you, this is what the man said. This is what God said. Write it down. He said, write it down. This is what the people did. They took it joyfully. They said, you know, we count it a joy that we can suffer persecution for Christ's sake. Are we ready for that? You ready? I'm not talking about somebody calling you a goody two-shoes. I'm talking about plundering and spoiling. And so he said, remember some things, some past victories. God's come through. God can take care of us in the good times, and God can take care of us in the bad times, rather. Amen. God can take care of us in prosperity. God can take care of us in adversity. Amen?
Amen.
And so he said, in verse number 34, he said, there's some present necessities. Look what he said in verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which you have great recompense of reward. What's he saying there? What do you think he's saying? Think about it. He said, don't cast this away now. Don't cast away your confidence. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, it's important that you keep fighting, that you stay in this. There's a reward on the backside of you enduring. You stay in there and you fight and you stand up and you be counted and you stand for Christ. Is that what he's saying? Look at it again. He's talking about the gazing stock, the afflictions, the fight, the enduring. He said in verse 35, cast not away therefore, because there's going to be persecution. There's going to be these things. He said, don't cast away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Your confidence is assurance. I know I'm saved. Well, I feel like quitting sometimes. I still know I'm saved. Well, I get discouraged sometimes. I still know I'm saved. Amen. I don't do as good as I should sometimes. I still know I'm saved. I'm not as strong as I should be sometimes. I still know I'm saved. Well, I'm not this, and I'm not that, and I'm not, I still know I'm saved. And I know I'm going to fight, and I'm not going to quit by the grace of God, and I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm going to stand up for Jesus, amen. I'm going to finish for Christ. Why? He said, because on the backside of that, look what he said in verse 35. He said, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You know, I fear that some people quit right before God was getting ready to pull them through or to do something that they had been asking God to do or show himself strong. So he's saying, don't give up now. Don't quit. Anybody in here thinking about quitting? Would you tell anybody even if you were? Would you? Listen, if you feel like quitting, you need to get with some people. First of all, you need to get with God and say, God, you know my heart. I'm weak. I'm flickering right now. I'm not strong. And then you need to get with some people that can pray. And you need to say, listen, would you pray and fast with me? I need God to show himself strong on my behalf. There's no shame in feeling weak. That's when God will show you his strength. It's pride that will keep us from saying, hey, I'm struggling. I don't even read my Bible anymore. I find myself hanging more with the worldly crowd than I do the spiritual crowd. I find myself watching more TV than I do reading my Bible. I find myself doing more carnal things than spiritual things. That's the time to get real concerned. Right? And that's what he's saying here. He just got through talking about willful sin, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands. He said, listen, if you're thinking about quitting, if they're putting pressure on you, these were Hebrew believers, and they had people telling them, you have disgraced the religion of Judaism. You need to come back. You have professed this imposter, Jesus Christ. You need to come back. And he said, no, 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 no. So he's writing and he's encouraging them, press on, press on. Let's finish up here now, okay? Verse 36, for you have need of patience. That word there, everybody ought to say amen right there. But you have need of patience. This word is taken from the word, and I'm not trying to change what the Bible says. The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. Patient endurance. You have need to just endure. Patient endurance. Don't up and quit or up and run or look for a way out of everything. God may want to bring you through it instead of take you out of it. Right? God may have something to teach us in the storm instead of deliver us from it. And so he said, you have need. Realize that. It's a need. Peter put it this way. If need be, God will bring you through something so that he can teach you something that he could not teach you otherwise. Now, God's done that for all of us, hasn't he? Hasn't he? There's things that storms have taught me, brethren, that I didn't learn on the mountaintop. I love the mountaintop. Don't misunderstand me. But the valley can be a good place to be taught, too. It can. And so he said in verse number 36, he said, for you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Don't give up on the will of God now. Let God help you, teach you, be strong, fight, don't give up. This is what he's saying. Don't throw in the towel. Fight. Fight. I'm saddened at how the devil has ransacked people's homes and men have walked away from their little children, their families. I'm talking about Christians. Oh, preacher, I don't even think they were saved. Well, I don't know. I can't help but believe some of these folks are saved. You can be saved and make very poor decisions. So he said, hey, be careful. Be careful. Don't quit. Let God teach you something. Don't look for a way of escape. Let God strengthen you so you can endure, increase your faith. Get involved in ministry, helping other people. He said here in verse number 36, he said, you have need of patience, endurance, that after you have done the will of God. You know, one of the things that happens when we go through hard times is we quit praying. We do. Let me ask you something. Do you pray every day? Ah, preacher, that's not important. I think it is. I think it is important. You pray every day? Can I encourage you to really make it a point in your life to pray every day? And I'm not talking about a prayer over your food. Now, you ought to pray for your food. But I mean, just find some time to get along with God and talk to the Lord. Just tell the Lord what's on your heart. You say, well, he already knows. Oh, there's nothing like telling the Lord what's on your heart. There's just talk with the Lord. Just talk with him. Could I encourage you to do that? If you're not doing that already, if someone watching by live stream say, well, you know, I'm not that religious preacher. Well, this is not about religion. This is about relationship. I want to talk to you about building a relationship by talking to God in prayer and then reading His Word and letting Him speak to you through His Word. It strengthens us. And here the Scripture says that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And God has promised that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And when you get discouraged and when you feel like quitting, if you'll just hang in there now, not throw in the towel, God will come through. That's what He's saying. Look at it. He said, for you have need of patience. He said, don't you quit now. Don't you throw in the towel. You endure. You fight. Don't you draw back. And He said, then you do the will of God. And He said, you will receive the promise of God. Is that what He's saying, brethren? This is what we need to do. This is why. I don't want to see anybody quit. Why? Well, we'll finish it up here. He said in verse number 37, for a little while, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Thank God for that. Just in a little while, Jesus is coming. Ah, preacher, I've been hearing that all my life. Well, you'll continue to hear it till He comes. See, we get the word imminent and immediate. We get them mixed up. We don't believe in the immediate coming. We believe in the imminent. If I said that and I said it was immediate, then every time I said it and He didn't come, I'd be lying. Right? Immediate means right now. And He could come right now, but I'm not going to say He's coming right now. So I'm not going to say I believe in the immediate coming of the Lord. I believe in the imminent. What's that mean? He could come at any time. See, that's imminent. At any time, He could come. Now, His coming will be immediate. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's immediate. His coming will be immediate. But I'm not going to say that His coming is immediate. Because if I say that and He doesn't come right when I say it, then I've not been truthful. But I'm going to say it's imminent. Just a little while, He said. Look at it. Just a little while. So how long is that? Well, it's just a little while. Amen. Just a little while now. He, it says, just a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. He will not delay now. Jesus is coming back. So He said, you stay focused on that now. Don't get caught up in this old world and all that's going on, whether it be good or bad. Don't get caught up in that. You remember, Jesus is coming back. Then look at verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. That's found three times in the New Testament, right? Romans 1, Galatians 3, and right here in Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. Have to live by faith. Have to believe what God says is so. Right? And so He said, now the just shall live by faith. But, here we go. Why do we get in the condition that I've just explained to you? But when the just quit living by faith, they draw back. See, you can go through hard times and still serve Jesus. You can go through persecution. You can go through all manner of affliction, hard spaces, hard times, heartache, sorrow, and still serve God. If you're living by faith. But now if you're not, they're apt to take you down. And so he drew us a comparison here. He said, now the just shall live by faith. You ought to be living by faith. And if you are, then God's going to help these things and to work in your favor, and they'll strengthen you. But now if you're not, you might want to quit. And see, you don't want to do that. Why, preacher? Because then your life will be ruined. That's what he said. Your life will be ruined. Can I tell you that there's some folks that I've seen them quit on God, and 10 years later, 15 years later, they came back, and I'm glad they came back. I really am. But guess who they came back without? Their children. Sometimes their spouse. Sometimes their health. Oh, they came back, and I'm glad they came back. I am. But this old world is no friend of grace now. Amen. This world's not your friend. Oh, the devil tries to make you think that it is. Oh, just look at all that's out there. You know, I like what some preacher said years ago. He said, you know, God will show you the bad at the first and the good at the end. The devil flips it. He shows you the good in the front and the bad at the back, the end. Well, the devil put it out there in front of you. Come on, come on, enjoy, enjoy. Once you get in, oh, you see, it's not as good as he advertised. Right? Yeah. And so he said, the just shall live by faith. Stay in God's word. Do the will of God. He mentioned the will of God in verse number 36. Do the will of God. How do you do that? Stay in the word of God. God's word, God's will is found in God's word. All right? The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. All right? So I feel like drawing back, preacher. Think I'm going to pull back a little bit. You're messing up now. Listen to me. You're messing up. Just going to slow down a little bit. Put her in neutral. Right? Going to give up a few things and just kind of coast on in. And I think I've done my duty and I've done my chore. And I think now I'm going to let somebody else get involved. Oh, wait a minute. Hold it. There's enough for everyone to do. You can still stay involved and other people get involved. Yeah. So he said, don't draw back now. Don't lighten up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Why? He said, because in verse number 38, he said, because I'll have no pleasure in you. But more important than that, God will have no pleasure in you. Look at verse 39. This is where we draw it to a conclusion. But we are not of them. He said, you know, I have more confidence in that. We are not of them who draw back into perdition. I challenge you to look this word up when you get home. It means wreck, waste, or ruin. Every time the word perdition is used in the Bible, it does not mean hell. Just like every time the word torment is used in the Bible, it doesn't mean in hell. It doesn't. So you go home and look the word up, and then you'll see the context in which it's written. This is what it said. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or unto wreck, ruin, waste. You know what people do who get saved and live their life outside the will of God? Waste it. Waste it. But I have you to know, preacher, I'm saved. I'm not going to doubt that. That's between you and God. But are you doing the will of God? Are you doing the will of God? God didn't save you to do your will. God saved you to do his will. Amen. Are you doing God's will? And he said in verse number 39, he said, we're not of them that draw back into perdition. We're not of those that's going to draw back and just wander aimlessly through life and go through life on our own and do what we want to do. No, we believe into the saving of the soul. We're those. Now, what's he mean by that? He said, well, first of all, we're not like lost people. We're not like those that make a profession and don't carry it out. We're those that follow through with the profession to the saving of the soul, right? When Jesus saves my soul, he owns me now. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. He owns you too if you're saved. So what's he saying? Don't quit. Can I encourage you not to quit? You say, well, preacher, I have no plans on quitting. Every person that I know that has quit didn't plan on quitting. Now, I didn't say a person that's quit. I say a person that I know that's quit didn't plan on quitting. But they're quit today. Now, some, thank God, have come back. Some have. And if there's some watching and you've quit on God and you've allowed maybe a virus to keep you home instead of come to church, get in church. Serve the Lord. You know, now if you're sick, stay home. Amen. But you know. We can't be using things to keep us from not serving God. You think this is going to end next month? No. It's going to last through the summer, preacher. Who told you that? There's always going to be something to try to keep you and keep me from doing the will of God. Amen. Always. If it's not this, it's going to be something else. It's always going to be something. So we have to make good decisions. And I think sometimes a good decision is stay home. If you feel sick, if you feel like you have a symptom, stay home. We put the signs on the door. Hey, somebody took the sign down. It's on the outside. But now, if it's just I'm tired. Don't stay home. Don't stay home. Don't do that. I'm going to throw in the towel, preacher. Don't do that. You're in God's army and God needs all of his soldiers. Let's stand to our feet. Don't quit. Dad.